Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning we are going to look at a very difficult topic, suffering. So before we start, let's look to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort, it is my prayer that as we look at the problem of suffering, you will teach us and comfort us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Why suffering? Recently, we heard about our Chinese congregation, the sudden loss of our sister Li Wan. I don't know her personally, but I know her son, Xian En, and we used to pray for him together with the others who were in national service. And I'm sure he's suffering from the loss of his mother. And what struck me is that pain and suffering is everywhere. So why suffering? Job 23 verse 10 tells us, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Let's look at some statistics on suffering. In the 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami, and the 2010 Haiti earthquake, more than 300,000 people lost their lives. Daily in Singapore, an average of 4 to 5 people die. These are figures from the Department of Statistics for the last 2 years. On a worldwide scale, every hour, hundreds of thousands of traffic accidents, sicknesses, people who die from cancer every day, and thousands learn that their loved ones are suddenly gone. And it numbs us when we look at these statistics, and there's a sense of denial that this only happened to others, but not to us. Ernest Becker, he wrote a Pulitzer-winning book, The Denier of Death, and he said, "Modern man is drinking and drugging himself out of awareness, or he spends his time shopping, which is the same thing. We tend to think that such things happen only to others. But evil and suffering are pervasive, as we see. For those who are aware, terrorists can be anywhere. Suddenly somebody gets shot, and recently we read in the papers an Indian man was killed because of somebody who was drunk. His friend narrowly escaped death. And now the Indian government is outraged. Why does this happen? No one is immune. No amount of money, power, and planning can prevent bereavement, dire illness, relationship betrayal, financial disaster, and a host of troubles. As Job said, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." And when the reality hit us, we can echo what C.S. Lewis says. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. We all know, in principle, that Jesus is all we need. But we only know this. We only know when Jesus is in suffering, we only know this when Jesus is all we have. Recently, just last 2 evenings ago, I visited a friend who was diagnosed. He discovered that he had an aortic valve failure. So he sought my advice, because I have gone through it myself. And it was very sudden. I can see the anxiousness and the questions he started to ask. Why is this happening to me? He went through National Service, went through OCS. They did not discover it. And suddenly he had shortness of breath, and when they checked, they found that his valves were failing. He only had two leaflets in that particular valve that was supposed to be three. How could this have happened? Why suffering? Suffering is one of the main themes in the Bible and is linked to the message of salvation. The gospel tells us that there was no suffering in the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden. But evil and death came into the world because of sin and disobedience. And Jesus came to save us and give us abundant life. Despite this, while we are on earth, Jesus tells us it's not easy. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. And read together with me. John 16:33, let's read this together. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us, while we are safe, we still have tribulation in this world, but we can have the joy that he has overcome the world. 1 Peter that we read earlier is written for those facing relentless sorrows and troubles during his time. We will cover more of that later. Let's understand what is suffering. Several years ago, my Bible study group, we undertook to study the book of Job. And I come to the conclusion, there are basically two groups of people. Those not suffering and those who are going through suffering. For the first group, not going through the suffering, they can be quite philosophical. They can be thinking about the issues of suffering from a social point of view, or psychological or moral. We have examples of that from Job's so-called friends who accuse him of sin, and he looks at the social issues, why people sin, why do the good suffer, and why do people suffer. You can be quite clinical about it because it didn't touch you. The second group of people, those who are suffering, and I'm sure some of you are going through it now, you're in the grips of pain and difficulty, and you cannot treat this philosophically. You need to deal with your question you ask yourself is, how am I going to go through it? How do I deal with it so that life can go on? So let's understand suffering. For those who are going through a trial, it's like going through a fiery furnace. Let's turn again to 1 Peter that we just read. 1 Peter, as I said, it was written for those who are going through a lot of suffering. So if you are going through it, you will be encouraged by reading it. Verse 2 tells us we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God. God the Father, and he will give us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. But in the process, we have to go through a lot of trials. Read with me verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And verse chapter 4, verse 12, one verse only. Bear with me. I think this is a very, very good verse. Chapter 4, verse 12 is a very encouraging verse appearing near the end of the chapter. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It wouldn't be strange when we are going through the pain. The word for fiery come from the fiery word fiery came from the Greek word pyrosis, and he has a notion of a forge where metal is melted. And you know, when metal is melted, eventually the metal melts and all the impurities are vaporized, leaving only the pure metal. It's not an easy process, and God used this calamity as a test to strengthen us. Suffering is an important way to grow, although we may not like it. People who have not suffered much often, are often shallow, unacquainted with grief, as well as both their weaknesses and strengths, and they are naive about human nature. And how life is always fragile and unresilient. But if you have gone through suffering and you go through it with God's grace, you will come out stronger. Suffering does not automatically enrich us and deepen us, but suffering is inevitable. There's an old saying that says, the same sun that melts wax also hardens clay. Are we the wax or we are the clay? The same traumatic experience can ruin one person and make another person stronger. God promises that He will be with us. As our memory verses said, as we walk through the waters, as we go through the fire, He will be with us. In particular, I want to draw your attention to "Thou walkest through the fire." It's very difficult. Let's look at a few sufferings as recorded for us in the Bible, and you can identify some of these with you in our own lives, in our own experiences. There are four, and these I have taken them from a book by Timothy Keller, a pastor in a Presbyterian church. The suffering we bring upon ourselves, as in Jonah and David. Jonah suffered when he chose not to obey God. Most suffering comes about because we choose not to obey God. God commanded Jonah to preach to the Assyrians, and he went his way. He did not want to obey God. And he had good reasons, because if you read history, if you study history, you'll find that the Assyrians were not very kind people. They were cruel and merciless to those under them. I may not be too far off to think they were like the terrorists in our modern days. So there's no good reason to try to talk to them about God. But it's not about them. It's about Jonah and how he stands in his relationship with God. And through his sufferings, God brought Jonah back and showed him the evil in his own heart. David, the next figure is David. David fell when he committed the sin of adultery and murder. And God was saying to him that he has to change his ways or lose his kingship and even his life. Now, it is important here to note that God does not exact retribution in what we humanly understand. Because Jesus, as a child of God, Jesus has already received our punishment and made payment for our sins. Nonetheless, we have to pay, we have to accept the consequences for our sins. And God often appoints the brokenness of this world to come into our lives, to wake us up and turn us back to Him. Notice Job's friend also accused him of his sins. So when we fall because of our folly, some of our friends may point it to us, which we should repent and accept. But God is not punishing us for our sins. is punishing us because of the consequence of sin. There's a subtle difference there. The second kind of suffering is one of betrayal. And this is what Jeremiah and Paul has gone through. So some sufferings are caused by bad behavior, as in the first type. But then there's also suffering because of good ones. Jeremiah the prophet withstood Pashur, the son of the chief priest, by speaking the truth. If you turn, you need not turn to there, but in chapter 20, from verse 1 to 6, he was told that he was speaking the truth about the sins of the people, and he was imprisoned and put in stocks. Some of us may be in such situations. You may do something good, and you are accused. That can be a very bad experience and cause a lot of suffering in your lives. The Apostle Paul himself was persecuted and hunted and escaped even assassination, although he was trying to turn his people, the Jewish, the Israelites, to turn to the true and living God. And he spoke the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is a record of what he has gone through. And the third type of suffering is something that we can all identify with, the suffering of loss. Mary and Martha went through this. This kind of suffering can crush you with grief and sorrow. No matter how good you are, this comes to everyone eventually. Our culture understands the word, the acronym, YOLO. You heard of YOLO? Y-O-L-O. You only live once. So eventually, all of us will die. Even our Lord understands this, and he can identify the grief of Mary and Martha. And this is recorded for us in the shortest verse in the Bible. In John chapter 11, verse 35, if you remember, Jesus wept. God, in his human nature, can understand our grief, and he wept. Two words, but it speaks volumes. This kind of suffering, someone has called it universal suffering, because everyone will have to go through this loss. But there are different kinds, even within this universal loss. It is one thing to face your own imminent death when you are 80 years old, but quite another thing when you are 30, or when you are 13. Then there's also the slow death of aging, and the sudden and swift death of accidents. The Bible directs us that we are not to grieve like those who have no hope. So I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is full of hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we shall read verse 13 and then 17 and 18. Let's read together. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm comforting you all with these words as directed by the Bible. And in case we think that only I am encouraging you, you need not turn today. I've asked you all to read too many verses, sorry. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read it for you. "We have a big group of people cheering us on while we are going through sufferings." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 say, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a great cloud of witnesses, especially for those whose loved ones, friends, brothers and sisters who have gone to the Lord. They are cheering us now when we are going through suffering. Think about that, and it will bring you great encouragement. And the last kind of suffering, this last category, is the suffering of Job. This last category is none of the above, but it may overlap with one or more of the others. Job was looking for one thing in his life that God was after. His three friends looked for sins and things that Job had to work on. Job's suffering is extraordinary because at the end of it, he was being led to the place where he would obey God simply for the sake of who God is. He did not do it because he hoped to receive something or get something done. That was in the Old Testament. Now we have the good news, but he didn't. So I will urge you, I don't have the luxury of time to go too much into this, but if you really want to know what suffering is, read the book of Job. For sufferings that come without any reason, for Job is a righteous man. I think none of us are as righteous as him. And Job himself knows. Job in chapter 19, verse 25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." How did he know he has a Redeemer? It was divine inspiration because of what he has gone through. He needed the extra boost. And we now know that our Redeemer standeth and liveth. We should be able to stand. Earlier I mentioned from Job 23, the first slide, second slide rather, Job said, but he, in chapter 23, verse 10, he said, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's the same thing. You have to go through the fire. Gold has to go through the fire before it's purified and all the impurities get burnt off. But how do we respond? There's a slight difference. There's a subtle difference between affliction and suffering. Sometimes we put them two of them together. Simone Weil, a French philosopher, she wrote an essay on the love of God and affliction. And she says, suffering comes from external circumstances. Affliction is the internal experience of pain and sorrow. She makes it very clear in her essay. And she identified a few of them. I'm going to touch on the affliction. We already touched on the suffering, the four types. But how do we respond when we are in affliction? First, there's isolation. Sometimes when we suffer, we think nobody understands us. A barrier goes up between those who have not suffered, who are not experiencing the pain, and those who are going through it. And this is an area that is most difficult, especially in the context of Christian brothers and sisters. Sometimes we want to help. The other person puts up a barrier because he's afflicted. And in the process, those who want to help sometimes can say the wrong thing at the wrong time. The second type, second expression is self-implosion. This is very serious and certainly needs the love of fellow brothers and sisters to help the afflicted to get out of this. Because this type of affliction, this type of response, will be one where they cannot do anything except feeling the hurt and the pain. They feel that they can't do anything. They just mope and mope and bury themselves in their pains and suffering. Then there's a third response, which is self-condemnation, or maybe condemn the person who brought about the suffering. There's a sense of doom and helplessness. The fourth type is quite common. There's anger. Why is this happening to me? This anger can be directed at different objects, can be self, and even God. As I earlier alluded to, those who respond like the clay that gets hardened when they go through calamity, they even turn away from God. But God is gracious. As in the case of Jonah, we can see God brought him back. And then there's a last type, temptation, which we also read in our Bible verses just now. It's to be complicit with the suffering and use it as an excuse for unacceptable behavior. Sometimes the loss leads us to do that. Some turn to alcohol to escape it. Some turn to work, which may seem very benign, but nonetheless, there's a proper way to respond. So how do we do that? I don't have all the answers. How do we go through it? I relate the experiences of John Finberg. He's a professor of systematic theology. And I share his thoughts when he was going through suffering of a family member. He mentioned there are things that did not help, which consist of truths, but poorly applied. And then there are things that helped. These are sets of truth applied in the right order and in the right way. So let me give two examples. By the way, you can go to these two links where John Finberg has written two articles. One, why I still believe in Christ in spite of suffering and evil in the world. And the second one, 10 reasons why God may allow suffering. Let me give one of the examples. First, the unhelpful ones. Two examples for unhelpful one. Sometimes well-intentioned people, may not be Christians, they will give you things that are true. They will say, for example, your loved ones have passed away, and they come and tell you, everyone is going to die someday. It's a wrong time to say it when someone, like say, has lost a child. Second, unhelpful ones is that I understand how you feel. It sounds very good. It is very good. But it's more important, what John said, it's more important you show how you care. And he relates cases of where people who have lost their loved ones and they are incapacitated. They could not do anything. And people rally around them, help them. I don't see this in Singapore. Rally around them, help them to look after their children who are still around, or help to cook the meals, or do the garden. Those are more helpful. You show that you care rather than you understand. Be there. Listen without saying anything. Like one of Job's friends, he listened. And that was good. And God commended that friend of Job. So what are some of the good ways? Applied in the right order. And he gave one. He said he was, his experience, he was petrified when he had to face the death of one of his immediate family members. And it was more than he could bear. And then help came from his own father, who comforted him by pointing out that he should not expect God's grace and strength for the whole ordeal. God never promised tomorrow's grace for today. He only promised today's grace for today. And that's all you need. That's what his father told him. And to him, that was an opening. He suddenly realized what it all meant. And then, one of his friends pointed out to him about rejoicing. He said, how do you rejoice when you are suffering? And his friend told him, rejoicing in his suffering did not mean you have to rejoice for the sufferings. Rather, he had to learn to live with this, but you don't have to like it. The point was, Finbert will have to learn to rejoice more in God and his love, but the evil was still evil and would always be painful. Now, for some of us who are not going through any of this, it will be a good time to prepare, because all of us eventually will have to go through this, one way or another, one kind of suffering or others. Because Jesus said, there will be tribulations, there will be pain, there will be sufferings. In summary, suffering and pain are part of being in a fallen world. It will happen to us. God's word tells us how to prepare for and deal with them. It is a means to our growth, though we may not like it. And there is a mystery of suffering that we don't understand. And we need God's wisdom to minister to those who are suffering. So I hope this will help you as well as it had helped me. Let us close in prayer. Thank you for your word, O Lord, that when we pass through the waters, you will be with us. And when we walk through the fire, we shall not be burned. Grant us the serenity, courage, and wisdom to go through our sufferings and pain. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.